Bibles, would you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and if one of you has a pew Bible, we'll find a page and call it out for those. I didn't write it down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1255 in the pew Bible, 1255, thank you. This is God's Word, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, first letter. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1, hear now God's word. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols who serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The word of God at this point ends, and when I look at it together. I wonder how many of you have treasured up in some drawer in your buffets and so forth, your dressers, some letters that you really hold dear from maybe the days when you courted, and or maybe a letter from your mother or grandfather, someone that was close to you, and when you read it, you just think about how much you were loved by this person. Well, that is the sort of letter this is, 1 Thessalonians. You're taking notes. The ESV calls this epistle an affectionate letter, or children, a love letter. Affectionate letter. This letter does not have any, doesn't deal with any major problems. There, of course, will be good corrections and advice as in the letter unfolds, but it's primarily that of love and joy of Paul in the Thessalonian church, or about the Thessalonian church. As I thought you would enjoy this letter tonight, we'll look at it in two segments. First tonight, the first three chapters, this is of course very summary, and then the next Sunday night, the second two chapters, 1 Thessalonians. Point number one, we see Paul's commendation. Feel the words M-E-N, commendation here. This means, children, approval. This is about Paul's approval, commendation. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's commending them. It's commendation. Notice 3 points here. A, your work of faith. Faith is the beginning point of our Christian experience. Faith is a gift of God. We see that all through Scripture, particularly as a Pastor Jeff has pointed out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following. This is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, this faith, all that goes with it. But faith as a gift of God then fosters good works. So he's thankful for your work of faith. Your work of faith, notice that. Your faith is sponsored works, good works. And then these works are proof of, verse 4, your election, verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because, verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and full conviction. And what he's referring to is not only his own power, but the effect upon them. That the word of God preached produced changes. And so he's grateful to God, he's commending them for your work of faith, indicating it's a demonstration of God's grace, verse 5, because of the gospel came to you in not word only, but power. But now look at chapter 2, verse 13, just page over to 2:13. Where he comments on the same experience, and he says, "We also thank God constantly for you, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So the work, again, the last phrase of 2:13, at work in you, refers to the work of faith. In our text in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul's commending them for your work of faith. Strong commendation, verse 6 of chapter 1, because you became imitators of us. This is all evidence of real faith. Your work of faith is a gift of God, but their good works to follow. It's a proof of faith. Your works are proof of faith. It doesn't save you, but it proves that you were saved. That you were, chapter 1, verse 4, elect. And that you are a demonstration of God's grace, chapter 1, verse 5, and then verse 6, you became imitators of us. So the letter begins very positively, with great affirmation. And I think that we don't maybe receive enough, don't give enough attention to these words of affirmation. And that tonight I want, as the minister of God, to affirm you in your works of faith. For they are not few, but all of you, especially our Sunday night crowd, are worker bees. You're diligent. And it's your faith that sponsors your works. I know sometimes you get weary, as all of us get weary. But you go back to the source of your energy, which is your faith, that continues to spring forth the desire to do good works for God's church and kingdom. This is God's word to you tonight, to commend your faith, your works of faith. Let's be, Paul commends them for then next their labor of love, your labor of love, the same verse 3. Remember before God, our God and Father, your work of faith and your labor of love. The word labor is like work, but it's only emphasizing more the toil. It's like being in the nursery week after week with little children, okay? I mean, it's love, but it's toil. I mean, it's effort. And this is the emphasis here. You've made an effort, Paul said, verse 6. You made an effort to imitate us. Now, think about imitating the greatest missionary that there ever was. I mean, that's a high mark to try to imitate. Of course, Christ is higher, which is our real goal, but Paul's making a very personal letter here. You'll see in the rest of our sermon, very personal touch with the congregation here. He's affirming their work of faith and their labor of love, which is, of course, towards him and towards each other. The effort to imitate him, well, that was an affirmation of his ministry, as well as, of course, a real effort of love. It takes love to pour out such sweat and toil with the hard stuff, the continuous stuff. It's not so much the hard stuff as it is the continuous stuff you have to do in your Christian life and in the church. And then verse 6, we'll read it together, verse 6. For you became imitators of us, of our Lord, for you received from the word in much affliction. So it's the love that gives you the willingness to suffer affliction. And affliction can come in all kinds of forms, from being lonely to feeling alone and bereft to feeling actual positive or rather negative affliction against you. And it may be circumstances like shared in some of the prayer requests tonight, where things you've forgotten, people forgot their jobs and made things hard for you, or the task of building a house seems out of reach for you. They come out to be afflictions in some degree because they're becoming trials. And you respond to them with love for God. But verse 7 makes it even more personal. You became examples. Now, to become an example of Christ to your neighbors requires a great deal of love. The Missions Committee is continually holding before us the opportunity of reaching our neighbors. And that is a toil. It takes an effort. And it's an effort that only can be done with the motivation of love, faith and love. But love emphasized here. Paul's commending the congregation there at Thessalonica because of their work of faith and then their toil or labor of love. And it says, verse 8, your reputation has spread. You're becoming such an example, verse 7, that your reputation, verse 8, has spread to all the Greece. And so that we almost need to say nothing. Of course, he's not meaning that. He's going to speak anyway, but it's like your message precedes me. Your testimony goes before me. And people know that you're from this church. They've heard of you. And that's the sort of thing that the New Testament church really reveled in from Acts chapter 2 onward, that the church was known by its faith and by its love, in particular for one another and for those who might join. Your reputation of turning from idols, verse 8, to serve the living and true God. Now you see, this is no private faith. This is not just a personal faith. You keep claustrophobic away in your own closet and personal life. This is a faith that goes out and toils in love to reach other souls. And that's also something I want to commend you for tonight. In particular, the outreach efforts that you are making. Inward efforts of love in the nursery, but also outward to those in our neighborhood who need your affection, who need your outreach. You've turned from idols to God, your toil of love, your faithful worship, your faithful tithing, your faithful committee work, your faithful outreach work, and much more. This morning I prayed for the secretary. I don't think I did that before. It's easy to overlook people that are just part of the structure of the church. The elders, they're always there. The deacons are always hidden, working behind the scenes. The trustees, your ladies and committees, people that show up on Thursday night for the missions committee meeting, the piano players, musicians, all these people that are serving is because of their faith and because of their love. And God commends you through the exposition of this text for your work of faith and for your labor of love. Now the main thought, of course, we're driving to is the third point, C, your steadfastness of hope. And for those who are visiting or just catching in here, you know, I've been doing a series of sermons on hope. And there's so many verses on hope, I won't get all of them, of course, but that's what's leading me through the Bible. You come to the Thessalonian letter, and it just happens to be a wonderful letter, but I came across it not because it's so wonderful, because it talks about hope. And I thought, well, this would be a great verse. The steadfastness of hope. Let's take this up a bit. The word hope is point C, your steadfastness of hope, or your steadiness of hope, your perseverance of hope. Verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the great kind of reception, the kind of reception we had among you, for we know you turned from God to serve to God from the idols to serve the true and living God. In other words, you stopped hoping in your own efforts. You stopped hoping in false idols. And you turned to the true God, and that is where you planted your flag. You have turned in the definitive way from every self-reliance to God alone, the true living God. Your hope is steadfast in Him. And so much so that verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He's raised from the dead. You're waiting for His to deliver you from the wrath to come. Now that's the second coming. We'll get more into that in the next lecture, the next sermon, because every chapter in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, deals with the second coming of Christ. And then we'll call that next week the great hope, the great blessed hope, or rather the blessed hope. Well, for now, Paul's emphasizing the steadfastness of your hope. Now, this is the word endurance. This is the fifth point of the 5 points of Calvinism, which is the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is a result of your work of faith, the work of God in you, and your love for the Lord, and as those work together,
then it results in a steadfastness that gives you the ability to endure. Your hope. Your hope rises on the shoulders of your faith and your love and your experience with God so that it is steadfast. It is enduring. Now you may know, as we sang in this song before the sermon, 1 Corinthians 13, that Paul joins this trio together, and that's your next point, the trio of graces are faith, love, and hope, or as in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. We'll study the whole chapter, but you're well aware of it. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But hope, faith, and hope, love, and faith work together as a trio. I already said it to you, but I'll say it again. It begins with God's grace of faith, and then God's love for you, turning your own heart in love to Him. And that produces love for His people. And all the experiences of grace result in hope that this is a real McCoy. This is real salvation. This religion is not fake. This is producing in my life changes so that my own hope is rising. When I get really weary with my work in the work of God, whatever it is, maybe caring for children or loving an unruly husband or whatever the job may be, the Lord somehow strengthens me that I have a hope that rises above the tumult beneath my feet, that I have hope in the living God and His grace in my soul. Faith produces work. Love produces sacrifice. But hope produces endurance. We'll reach the finish line. Turn over to chapter 8 of the same epistle for just a quick reference. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Since we belong to the day, that's the bright side, you see, let us be sober, serious, having put on the breastplate of faith, and love, and the helmet of hope. See these three again? Since we belong to this faith today, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet of hope. Now the helmet of hope is that which garrisons you or protects you from the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, quoting Shakespeare for a second. Hope of salvation. Now look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, that's part of your hope, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And therefore encourage one another. And that's more of our sermon next week. Now, I want you to think for a second of somebody who was really a great believer who died. Someone who was a believer that died. Now, I want you to think about maybe the last month or so of their life and your time with them. I'm thinking of one person in particular, but we'll mention the name. Have you noticed, can you recall the death of a believer? How they faced death with faith, with love, but in particular with hope. You recall that? I can. I've been there many times, really, over the years. When believers reach their end, they express to me their faith, their love for God, the desire to be with the Lord, and their sure hope that they will cross the finish line of this particular earthly race and be with God in His joyful heaven. That's how faith, hope, and love work together. Because that's Paul's commendation to this church. Now, secondly, move to point number two. I want you to see in this church, in this epistle, something a little deeper than I've ever seen before. And it's going to be a little bit of a curveball for you, I think. So let me introduce it by saying this. Paul's emotional connection to this flock is particularly profound. Now, he has a lot of affection for all the churches he wrote, Romans especially, but this has a certain extra depth to it, as you'll see these words in just a moment. Now listen to what I'm saying before you look at your notes. The second point has to do with the
emotional connectedness that he shows to the congregation at Thessalonica. And with that emotional connection that connectedness comes a certain transparency. Now, again, you'll see this especially in Corinthians, but a certain transparency. You can only be transparent with people you really love and have confidence they love you somehow. And he's vulnerable. He shows his vulnerability. He's not an Iron Man. And you'll see this, I think, in this next point, number two, which is our last major point. The third point is rather a quick appendage. But the second point is Paul's consolation. S-O-L in the middle, consolation. Now, you might think that this is what the consolation he's giving them. But that's where I'm doing a little trick on you. It's actually Paul's own consolation. For in this letter, I, as a pastor, have noticed how Paul is verbalizing how the congregation's faith, love, and hope console him. Point number two, then, Paul's consolation. A, Paul is emotionally committed to them. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 2. He thanks God for them always. Not so unusual, but it's an emotional bond. Verse 2, he prays for them constantly. Again, that's not unusual, but it displays an emotional connectedness. Verse 3, notice how he rehearses evidence of their faith. He notices their faith, and he puts words to it. He actually inventories their faith. Your works of faith. Your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. He is a father to these people. He's a pastor to these people. He's encouraging them, and in turn, you'll see it encourages him. He spells out, verse 5, evidences of their faith. Evidences of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. Because of our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And then verse 6, he notices that they are following him. Now, we don't think of this way a lot, but we hear it from sermons, and that how a pastor is a shepherd. And how in the pictures of the Wild West, where they would drive the cattle, they are behind the cattle with a whip and with a dogs and bull, But in the ancient shepherd model, the shepherd goes before the sheep. And he leads them out, and they follow him, and he notices as he turns, they're following. I mean, that is what the pastor really wants to see as evidence of faith at work, love toiling, and hope persevering. And Paul is saying this in a reflective way, not only to console them, not only to commend them, but to console his own heart that this is really working. Look at verse 9. Notice the wording of verse 9. Actually, let me hold a second. Look at verse 5. Because of our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Now notice the next sentence. Last part of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now, I couldn't write a sentence like that. I mean, for obvious reasons. But for the more psychological profile, you wouldn't find a pastor commending himself in a letter. You know what manner of men we proved to be among you. Well, he's saying that on the basis of the work of God in their souls, that God uses ministry in their lives. Now verse 9, for they themselves report, that's the people in Asia and so forth, they report concerning us, notice it, concerning us, Paul, the kind of reception we had among you. You see what I'm saying? This is rather odd for a pastor to preach on. But Paul's consolation is that the ministry he has given his life to is productive, and that the people's faith and response to his ministry
is an appropriate and welcomed consolation to his own soul.
And it gets stronger than that. Number B, he shares with them his experiences in ministry.
I've been thinking recently about myself, how I share things with you, and I often regret it.
Because I think, like, I feel like I'm sharing my burdens with you. And I should do that with the elders and not with you all. So I'm kind of ready to apologize, except here I got Paul, who goes into chapter 2. We'll go through this very quickly, but I want you to see just, I think we get the points quickly. Look at chapter 2, where Paul talks about his, chapter 2. We know, for you know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. No, that's good. That's positive. But, verse 2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. Now, verse 3, he defends himself. Our defense is ministry. Our appeal does not spring from error, impurity, or any kind of deceit. So he's defending himself. Now, you know in Corinthians, Paul had to work hard to defend his ministry, so it's not new, but I want you to know that in his consolation, that Paul's consolation expressed into the Thessalonian church is significantly tied up with the fact that his ministry proved to be positive is a defense of his ministry. And then, going on down, verse 7, let's get a little more tender here, 2 verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And I think it is always sweet to see a mother with her little babies caring for them, so tender they are. And Paul uses that imagery of himself. Now look at verse 11 and 12. He's also a father, verse 11. Like a father with his children, exhorting you. Now it's not all patting and loving, it's also disciplining. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's particular. You see that Paul, as a faithful parent, doesn't just coddle his children. One of the worst things you can do for your grandchildren is to coddle your children, overly coddle your children. To not make men and women out of them. So they grow up thinking that life is all a dream. Everybody cares for you, it's only what you want. Then they get married and it doesn't work out that way. It's a big problem for somebody else. I want you to understand that pastoring is like parenting in this way. It's a lot of affection, but also requires some sternness, clear speech, and sometimes particular discipline. Paul had all this. As you're citing all this, he's saying that he's doing all this as a nursing mother, as a father. Now chapter 2, verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. I just want to make the point that he hopes to see them. He's passionate towards them. He's openly passionate towards them. He shares his heart. He admits his own struggles. But he presents himself as his nursing mother or a teaching father. But now look at the end of verse chapter 2. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope? Now just look up at me here. You see, my point 2 is Paul's consolation. I want you to capture this. This is a faithful explanation of this text. What is Paul's hope? What is Paul's consolation? Back to the text, 2:19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul is emotionally committed to these people. B, he shares with them his experiences. C, now he admits his fears. Chapter 3, just very quickly. Chapter 3, verse 3. Paul's concerned that they not be moved, 3:3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. As a pastor, as a parent,
as an elder, as a deacon, as a member of the church, you're concerned for each other, that you won't be moved away from the faith by afflictions, by sicknesses, by having to have a new roof in your house. All sorts of stuff troubles us. And our faith and our prayers for you, we admit our certain fears. That's point C. He admits the fears. And then he sends Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, particularly because he couldn't come to look in on their welfare. And when Timothy reports chapter 3, verse 6, he's relieved. Well, Timothy has a good report. Now look at chapter 3, verse 7. 3:7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Who cares about your consolation, Paul? It's all about the people. Well, actually, it works both ways. Paul is saying it's my consolation, my comfort, my hope is that you're prospering. This is the heart of a pastor. This is the way it ought to be. That a pastor hurts with his people and rejoices with his people. And he's like a parent making contact. Where were you? We missed you at church. Things that people after a while hate to hear and hang up on you. Don't answer your emails. And yet we persevere on knocking on doors. We call you. We check up on your souls. We brood over you. We exhort you. We love you. We correct you. I'm on the overseeing session of the church that's beginning in Naples. The church has been really blessed. We're so happy to have God's mercies upon us with Pastor Eric Hausler in Naples. You have been down there, have seen the zeal with which he is pursuing the ministry. You've been down there helping your own works of love, down toil of love. Recently we had a change in the overseeing session. And we had additional, well, I mentioned the name because you know him, Bill Hobbs, who's now retired from the active ministry, was put on the session to oversee this church in Naples. And he's gone down from Tallahassee, or now he's in literally in St. Augustine, down, all drove all the way down by himself to Naples, Florida, to preach to the congregation. We had our first conference call session meeting this last week with Bill on the rest of the session. I want to tell you, my heart was moved to hear a pastor's heart reach out to Pastor Eric on the phone about the people in St. Augustine, in Naples. I commented to my wife, I think, I just was blessed that another pastor's heart joined in this trio, quartet of pastors, to give some oversight to this congregation. Bill knew names and faces and needs, and we've been there twice. I interviewed the people. I knew them, but boy, I was just taken back. And expressed pastoral, intelligent pastoral concerns about the congregation there. It blessed my heart. And I was blessed tonight. I asked Pastor Jeff, to lead our prayer time tonight. And as I sat there listening to him pray for you, my heart was blessed because he knows your needs. He has your names and needs written down on his outline. And he loves you and he spends hours praying for you. Now, there's consolation in this, servant, to have a co-laborer taking up this labor that has a pastor's heart. This is the task of which we are about. Brothers and sisters, this is my heart for you. You are my hope and my joy and my crown. Let me come to the last point, and that is this. Paul's consecration, S-E-C. This is really a sort of a benediction, not a full benediction, but look at the end of chapter 3. We'll close with this. Paul's consolation. End of chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Paul's consecration, rather. It's a blessing now. For what thanksgiving, that would be the consecration, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? So now we began with Paul's commendation and Paul's consolation.
And now, finally, turning back to the congregation and to God, Paul's consecration. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith, now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We'll look at that more next week. Let's conclude with prayer. Oh God in heaven, thank you for giving us pastors. We recognize in Scripture, Ephesians 4 in particular, but also in Jesus' ministry, that you give the church spiritual gifts. We can't manufacture them. We can't improve them, perhaps, develop them. We can't make them up. That you give us spiritual gifts of elders, pastors and deacons, teachers, gifts of mercy and gifts of consolation, gifts of giving. We thank you these gifts come from you. We thank you, Father, for the work of faith that's evident in this congregation, for the toil of love, and for the steadfastness of hope. And we pray, God, I pray, I join Paul's prayer, that this congregation, these pastors, these elders, these deacons, these servants, will be built up in the faith and consecrated to your glory and service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.